Good morning again to everyone. It's really good to see you, and thanks for coming to worship God with us. I know that the past couple weeks have been kind of a real difficult time emotionally for a lot of us, and especially our church body. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated a great wedding, and Emily and Jason became a husband and wife, and what a joy of that was. And but follow that great joy and great celebration was also a very deep sadness. Some of you know our brother Robert Yee's father. His father passed away a week and a half ago. Robert sits right there in the middle somewhere. He's always a happy man. And, of course, this past Monday, we said goodbye and to our brother Michael Chan. And so kind of an emotional roller coaster for a lot of us. And I feel like sometimes I don't know how to feel. And there's joy and there's sadness, but that's life. That's life on this side of heaven. And so I just want to just pause for a moment, and I just ask you to pray. Pray for the family. Pray for those who are overwhelmed emotionally and are going through really tough times. And let's just pray, and let's just ask God's comfort and peace to come and fill our hearts. Father, I thank you that you are the God who's alive. I thank you for the blessed hope and the reality of heaven, that this life is not all there is. And every time we say goodbye and we mourn the loss of a friend, we are reminded, God, that the truth of the matter is that when we close our eyes in this world there, we open our eyes the next moment in the glorious presence that if Jesus Christ is in our lives, if he is our Lord, that we are assured of a blessed hope. And Father, what a joy it is to recall and remember and allow that hope to drive us this life, to live for you each day and to never take the days that you give us for granted. And so, God of comfort, God of peace, would you come in you? Would you touch the families and those who are left behind? And would you speak comfort? Would you speak the truth of that reality? For all of us are overwhelmed at times. So, God, your spirit just comfort and feed us. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, would you come and fill us? And so, Lord, would you also open our eyes that whether we have a day or many years left, that we would spend it, Lord, in this glorious pursuit of the God who gave his life and gave it all for us. And let nothing hold us back, Father, I pray, that we would become men and women of a single-minded purpose and single-minded devotion and passion for the knowledge of Christ in our lives. Because that's what we were created for, to know you and be known by you. So speak through your words today. May you comfort those who are mourning, lift up those who are brokenhearted, and would you send your peace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, as we continue in our series, we are asking this simple question: how do I grow? How do I spiritually mature? And I think it's been an incredible amount of studying to kind of understand the things that God has given us and given us for us to grow and mature in Christ. And you remember last week we began by asking the question, are you in fact growing? Look at your lives and look at the way that you are making decisions and look at the way that you are living it. Are you in fact growing in your spiritual maturity? Are you growing to know Jesus? And so remember we looked at Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. And we said that the Bible is very clear that if you have truly received Jesus Christ, if you truly have embraced the Lord in your life, then the logical progression from that is growing into maturity. And test yourselves. Ask yourself the question, are you growing? But remember, according to George Barna, what he discovered in his research is this, that a lot of people would say, yeah, you know, I'm growing. You know, I mean, spiritual growth is very important to me. It is actually at one of the top priorities. And they would affirm that intellectually, but very few people are actually giving the effort or making the hard work to ensure that you are growing, that they are growing spiritually. Again, there's a lot of folks who are content with Christianity but do not pursue discipleship. And I am just struck by the fact that Jesus Christ never calls us to become disciples. He calls us never calls us to just be Christians, but calls us to be disciples, to give our lives, to take up the cross, and to follow him. So, it's very clear. So today, we ask the question, now let's get into this. How do we begin to grow? How do we begin to turn our lives and orient our lives so that growth is the process of that? And I want to challenge you today because I want to challenge you to examine your life. All these series of message will be about examining your lives and to see if you fit within the pattern that the Bible gives us for growth. So the first step that we can see in this area of growing, how do we grow, is can be illustrated by the story I heard from an author named Charles Simpson. Now, Charles he met a young man who dives for exotic fish for aquariums. He met this young man, and he said one of the most popular aquarium exotic fish is the shark. Well, of course, right when I read that, I said, you know, how do you put a shark in a little tub? How do you put a shark in an aquarium? And the young man, he went on to explain, he says that if you catch a small fish, a shark, and confine it within a limited space, it will stay a size proportionate to the tank. Isn't that interesting? I didn't know that. That if you get a shark and you put him in a small tank, he'll stay within the size that is corresponds to that tank. So shark can be 6 inches, 6 inches long and yet fully developed. It could be 6 inches long, fully developed. But if you let him loose in the great wide ocean, the shark can grow up to their normal length of 8 feet. It's incredible growth. And so the implication to our spiritual growth is very clear. It's very clear. And here it is. Our desire to grow, and in fact our level of spiritual maturity, is directly connected to the size of God in our lives. Let's put it another way. The greater our passion for Jesus Christ, the greater our view of Jesus Christ and our love for Christ, the greater our spiritual growth. That makes sense? The greater our love, the greater our passion for Christ, the greater our spiritual growth. So if you desire to grow, and who doesn't? If you desire to grow in your faith, if you long to move from the surface and experience the depth of who Christ is and what he has called us to, then begin by cultivating this passion, this desire, this single-minded focus to knowing him and him crucified. Look what David wrote in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When did we ever come to a place but we're that thirsty for God and his word and who he is in our lives? Well, how about Paul In 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says this, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Here's a man who knows a lot of things, but he boils it down. He says, I want to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's another message, guys. But the truth of this matter is this. Growth happens only where there is a passion to know Jesus, to know him intimately. Growth happens only where there is a passion to know Jesus. So let's talk a little bit about this passion. What is this passion? How do we cultivate it? Now, when you think of passion, I can't think of no one other more passionate for Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul. So turn with me in your Bibles in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's get started in this. The more I read about Paul, the more I realize that God chose this man because of his single-minded devotion. And I haven't met anyone like this who is so single-mindedly devoted, so focused, so passionate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing expresses it better than the letters to Philippians, to the Philippians. And so in chapter 3, verses 7, 11, I just want to just give you a little quick background. Remember that Paul is writing this letter from prison. And he's writing to a church that is going through some severe persecution, as most churches were. But here's these guys. He was writing them to encourage them. He says, you know what? The only thing I can encourage you is that be joyful. That is the theme of the Philippians letter. That whatever happens, whatever life throws at you, whatever circumstance, be joyful. Rejoice. Be joyful in the Lord. Because Paul understood that there is a connection in what we find joyful into how we live our lives. And that is the critical juncture here that we are going to talk about. What we find most joyful, what captures our heart, will determine and dictate how we live our lives and how we respond to things and how we grow. So here in Philippians chapter 3, let's read it together. I think it's up there on the board. Can you see that? Okay, great. Let's read it together, verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Amen. So let's begin by simply saying passion. If you want to cultivate passion, you must first recognize that knowing Christ is the single greatest value in all of life. Knowing Christ is the single greatest value. I wish I can add more adjective to that. It's the ultimate. It's the supreme. It is the extra, extra large. You know, I don't know what else to say. It is the greatest thing in life. The greatest value that what you and I were created for is to know Christ. Look at verses 7 to 8. He says, whatever things were gained. What are these things? Paul lists them two verses earlier. He talks about them and in verses 5 to 6. And he's saying, you know what? These things are the privilege of his birth, his education, his accomplishment, his religious fervor, his passion, his zealousy, his love for the law, his love for his own ambition, and the way that he was living his life. These things, all these things which we consider good, what he considered was good, all these things he considered loss. And look at the way that he puts it. He says, I have counted loss in verse 7. And then in verse 8, I count as loss. There's two things there. There's past tense and there's present continuous tense. So therefore, in the past, he looked at the past, he says, I counted loss. And now I continue to count it as loss. And so what does it mean to count something as loss? What does it mean to count something as loss? It is not in the comparative sense. It is not saying, you know what? I lose something that was good in order to gain something that was better. These things that we look at Paul and we think about it, he says, you know what? His religious fervor, his education, his ambition, his passion for his faith, we would consider those things good. But Paul looked at that and he says, no, those things were not good. So when he says, I counted it as loss, he is saying, you know what? These things were in fact evil. All these things were in fact evil because they distracted me and they lured me away from the one single passion of life, and that is to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So everything that was good, that he thought was good, was in fact evil because they distracted him from his true purpose. What is this purpose and meaning of life? We said it again, that in verse 8, it is the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus my Lord. It is the surpassing value. I want just to let that sink in for a little bit. The surpassing value of knowing Jesus. And so for us, anything in life, and this is where it's going to be hard, but anything in life that distracts us, that gives us a divided heart, that beckons us to turn our attention away from this one single purpose of knowing Jesus Christ, these things are sin. These things are evil. These things are idolatry. That's what Paul is saying. That everything that I thought was good, these things are lost. So think about that. What is it in our lives that distracts us, that brings us to a place where Jesus Christ is second compared to that other passion of ours? And Paul doesn't mince words, does he? Look what he says. I count them as rubbish. And we all know what the word rubbish is, right? Julie, my wife, likes to call the word poo. That's what it is. It is dung. It is excrement. It is the things that you discharge. Those things that Paul considered was good, they're nothing but worthy to be flushed down the toilet compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, let me just encourage you, because I want to evoke that passion in our students. Because if everything in their lives is calling them to say, hey, you know what? This is the way to go. This is how to do it. You want to be popular. You got to be smart. You want to have a good career. Just spend. Those things are good. But what I see is that it distracts them. It begins to pull them and gives them a divided heart. And I see this a lot, especially those in college. And Christ is no longer the single passionate desire of their heart. And it's sad. And it's sad. Why is that? Because a lot of us don't really believe that knowing Christ is the greatest single value. Let me ask you seriously. Of all the things that you hold to be valuable, is knowing Jesus Christ up there? Does it make the list? How many of you guys believe that we were created for one purpose, and that is to know Him and be known by Him? Look at John. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus prayed this. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. John 17, 3. That they may know you. It is not about simply about heaven. It is not about the afterlife. It is not about the bliss of playing the harp and having wings and flying around. It is about for eternity, the gift of God is that we would know him and be in that relationship with him. Why? Because that is why he created us in his image, in his likeness, so that we could commune with him. And therefore, if we substitute that with anything else, we come up short and we begin to say, you know, this does not satisfy. Of course it doesn't satisfy, because you were created to know Christ. I just want to spend most of my time on that, because it is critical. Because what your heart values, what your heart deems most important, that is what you will pursue. And if it is not Christ, then you will pursue something else to the detriment of your spiritual growth. I can just spend hours on this. You guys have time. Love that. So if we desire to grow, I can conclude with this. If we desire to grow, our heart must first be captured. Captured by the single greatest value, the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. Our heart must be captured. But we have to move on. Let's talk a little bit more about what else is passion about. What other things about passion? The second thing that I list up there is that passion strives to remove any obstacles that stands in the way of us knowing Christ. In verses 8 to 9, you have to look at the words that he used. He says, Paul uses verse 7 to 9. He says what? I have counted it as loss. I count all things to be lost. I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them rubbish, not having a righteousness of my own. You hear these words of a man who is passionately in love with Christ. You hear these words of a man who is pursuing Christ with all that he is. That he is willing to remove the one thing that stands in the way of him knowing Christ, mainly that is himself. Paul is willing to remove himself. We are our own greatest obstacle. We really are. We are our own greatest obstacle in our desire, in our journey to grow. We're so independent, so driven to have control, so reluctant to trust someone else. So we are our own greatest obstacle. And you know what? And removing ourselves from the center, as the Campus Crusade always says, who is sitting in the center throne room of your heart? And by removing us from that center, it's impossible unless what? In our hearts of hearts, we are captured by this beauty and this supreme value and joy of knowing Jesus Christ. So we go back to that first point. You can't do it unless we are captured by the supremacy of Christ. And I was thinking that if he is our greatest value, our greatest love, what wouldn't we do to draw closer to him? So passion strives to remove any obstacles. And the third thing is that passion grasps the fullness of what Christ did for us in making us righteous before God. Passion understands the fullness of what Christ did for us in making us righteous before God. In verse 9, see what is said in verse 9? That Paul, he really understood. Paul really understood grace. Paul really understood grace. And unfortunately, in my own life, I don't really understand grace. I catch glimpses of it, but I really don't know what it truly means. But think of it. How horrible and despairing it is to have been created to know someone, but because of our sins, because of our rebellion, we can never commune with the one we were created to know. How sad is that? How utterly hopeless is that situation? Because the Bible says that any of our attempts at achieving righteousness or right standing with God, God looks at that and says, that is nothing but filthy rags. All of our human attempt And so that's where we were. We were stuck in this place of being able to find our fulfillment, to being unable to know the one we were created for. And so we were hopeless. But then consider how magnificent, how awesome, and how amazing it is for the one to whom we were created to come and give his life in order to make a way for us back to himself. That's what the cross of Jesus Christ was. Consider how amazing that was. And God did this not because we earned it, not because somehow we were good looking, and you guys are so beautiful. Not because of that. It was because he loved us, and he saw us as lost and hopeless, with sheep without a leader, without a shepherd. And he gave his life so that we could find our way back to the one who we were created to know and love. So passion, you have to understand grace. Understand the fullness of what Christ did in making us righteous before God. The next thing about passion is that it dares to embrace both joy and pain in our pursuit of Christ. It dares to embrace both joy and pain. Look at verse 10. And I love what Paul says there. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, if you go to some churches or you turn on the TV, the preacher probably just stops there and spends an hour and a half talking about how great it is to know God's power. Yeah, you know, it is awesome. I love to know God's power, to know the blessing, to know the greatness of following Christ, and to see all the power, the blessing, the benefits of the Christian life. And a lot of us, we think of power, and we think, yeah, I love that. It is power without commitment, a blessing without the cross, a benefits without the dying to self. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great theologian, he says, that's what I call cheap grace. Grace that is dispensed in the marketplace, thrown around like it is nothing. It's calling us to take what is good without the commitment, without the dying to self. And I was thinking again what I said last week. A lot of us have this phrase that we think that Christ is our friend, our best friend, our homie. And I was thinking about it. You know what? My best friends never asked me to give up my life. I don't have a best friend like that. Think of a best friend that comes to you and says, hey, you want to hang in with me? You should die. I've never had a friend like that. That is the scandal of Jesus Christ, of following Jesus Christ, because there is joy. Yes, there is great joy in following Jesus Christ. There is an overwhelming peace. And I said it here yesterday as we celebrate the life of Michael Chan, that there was this great peace. There is great hope in the future. But in the midst of that hope, there is also suffering. There's also pain. There's also giving up of ourselves. How painful it is to reject ourselves, to remove us from the center of our lives. It's going to cause a lot of pain. And so to follow Christ, we need to embrace both the joy and the suffering. That's the fellowship of knowing Christ. And so discipleship is not about sunshine and roses. It's a life of pain. Is of dying to yourself, of giving it all or nothing for the sake of Christ. We need all or nothing Christians in the 21st century. Please, what are you passionate about? Christ gave it all for us. Can we not at least give it all for him? That is the desire that Christ is saying here. That's what Paul is trying to communicate. And so the final thing about passion, the final thing about passion, that it transforms us. It transforms us as eternal hope dictates our present living. And Paul, at the end of this wonderful passage, he ends it by saying, verse 11, He says in verse 11 that, let me find it real quick here, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'm just thinking about that. I struggle with this passage, this part right here. He said, why would you leave all that? Why would you consider it all lost? Why would you leave it all? Why would you forsake it all? Why would you begin to have this transformation of thinking what was once was so good to you is now evil? All these things Paul did in order for the hope that he had in the resurrection of the dead. And I was thinking about that, and I said, God, what does that mean? What does that mean? How does this hope of rising from the dead on the last day, this resurrection, how does that drive this passion? And I really believe that what once was impossible, that once we were condemned to die, and Paul understood that because of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross, God made it possible that one day, at the end of this fight, of the end of this journey of life, of all our suffering, all the diseases, and all the stupid cancer, and all the wars, and the uncertainties, that God would say, enough, come, and be in the presence of the Father for eternity. And Paul saw that as having encompassing all the hope and the strength and the passion to live this life for one purpose and one purpose alone, to give glory to the one who made it all possible so that he can one day come and stand before Christ, having made whole, having been healed by the power and blood of Jesus Christ. That is the one thing that drove Paul to give it all. To give it all. See, I think that we want to buy a house. We arrange our finances and begin to save. If we hope to graduate, we better start doing our homework and study for tests. If our hope is in the resurrection, then let us live lives today, making decisions to pursue the one who made it possible. So growth only happens, brothers and sisters, unfortunately. Growth only happens only when there's a passion to know Jesus Christ. And this passion begins by recognizing that knowing Jesus Christ is the single greatest value. That's for what we were created. That is for whom we were created to know and embrace. This is the primacy of Christ. Let's stop there. And I just ask you simply, what is your passion? What is it that drives you? What is it that makes you want to wake up in the morning? What is it that burns in your hearts, especially when no one is around, when you're not playing church, when your mask is down? What is it that drives you? If it's anything outside of Christ, if it takes place of the single-minded devotion to pursue Christ, then it is what it is. A distraction at the best, and sin and evil at worst. Dear brothers and sisters, every time you go to a funeral, you are reminded that life is quick and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So what we live for today makes a huge difference. So what is your passion? I'll end with a few quotes. The Apostle Paul says it clearly. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Man, I love to come up with a single sentence, life verse. For me, to live is Christ. If I am going to live, it is to pursue Christ. And if I'm going to die, that is even better. Bring it on. To live is Christ, to die is gain. King David saying in Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Yearning, thirsting. It's powerful language. St. Augustine wrote, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." Let me translate that to modern English. You have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Christ alone will I glory. In Christ alone. And John Piper, living pastor over in Minnesota, he declares simply this: "That God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. That God is biggest when I am deepest in love with him. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him." So let us be our one and only passion in this life is to know Jesus Christ. If you desire to grow, then let Christ be the single-minded passion, for that is what you and I were created for. Anything else is a cheap imitation. It's a cheap imitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by the fact that your Bible is so clear. Your word is clear. That in you is life. And there is no one else worthy of being the supreme value. And thank you for the opportunity. And thank you for the grace and the gift that we get to know you. We get to pursue you. We get to come deeper and deeper in you. That for eternity on, God, we would just spend every waking moment, every moment knowing you, our God, our Savior. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters, I pray for all of us at SCAC, God, that we would become disciples who are hungry, who are longing for one thing alone, and that is to know you in all areas of our lives, that everything would fall in place. They would revolve around the sun. God, that we would know you and gladly give up everything in our lives for the sake of the wonderful privilege of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. God, we can't do it on our own. It's your Spirit working with power in us. So draw us to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.